the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Setting things in order in the church, that is the job of the elders, the leaders of the church, and we are going to get into that in the book of Titus today. Good afternoon, I'm Jeff Shambly, along with Alex McFarland on Exploring the Word. Welcome, Alex.
Well, Jeff, it's good to be with you. Appreciate you being with us, and I'm thoroughly enjoying our look at 1 Timothy and now the book of Titus, the pastoral epistles, and going as we do every afternoon through God's Word. And speaking of God's Word, you know, the Bible changes lives, and one of the great things that American Family Radio is doing is supporting the Bible in young lives, and what better gift to give than God's Word for a new mother and a baby. And so before we resume Titus, we have a special guest today on the program. And we don't have guests very often on Exploring the Word, but today we have Ann Cockrell. And so let's bring Ann to the mic, may we?
Yes, she's right here. Hello, Ann. Welcome to the studio. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I'm happy to be here.
You have been on the air in a lot of programs, and we're talking about the Bibles for Babies campaign. And, of course, Ann is a co-host of the program Hannah's Heart, along with Kendra White. How did Hannah's Heart get started, and who is this campaign for exactly?
So Hannah's Heart got started almost 4 years ago, which is crazy. But my husband and I, we walked through infertility and miscarriage, and Kendra and her husband did as well. But I was actually working here at AFA at the time in donor support. And so I got the opportunity to talk to donors and to listeners. And anyway, while I was sitting at my desk throughout the day, that would just kind of be on my heart to think, like, I feel like this is something that AFA should talk about. Mm-hmm. We talk about lots of hard subjects here, right, on the air. And so anyway, I went to leadership with the idea and just kind of, you know, the what was on my heart, thinking like someone else around this place would take on this. Because at that time, I had no radio experience, none at all. And so, and they're like, well, you're the one with the idea, like, get some notes together and, you know, come back and we'll find a producer. And I was like, oh, no. But anyway, so God really pulled me out of my comfort zone for that, because I'm like not a leader or anything like that. I'm very much like, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. But anyway, so now I'm in a leadership role, you know, with Hannah's Heart, and it's just crazy how the Lord does that. But that was on my heart so much, because at the time we were walking through infertility, and I felt so alone. It felt like at the time, and now I know that it was a complete lie from the enemy, but at the time it felt like I was by myself, you know. And so anyway, that's how Kendra and I connected, and she was definitely very passionate about this subject as well, because it's part of her story. And so we have just learned together and worship together, cried together, praise the Lord together, all at the same time as we've grown in our walk with Christ because of Hannah's Heart and with our listeners. We have some amazing listeners that have prayed for us. In 2023, a lot of our listeners know that I had a baby boy who was born, and he lived for about 27 minutes, and then he went home to glory. And so that has definitely changed my life in, honestly, the best of ways, because of John Micah, I want to be a better person. And I know, and of course, because of Jesus too, but the Lord definitely used John Micah to bring me closer to him. And that is how the idea of Bibles for Babies came about, because as his first birthday was about to roll around, and as my mama heart wanted him to be here to blow out candles and open birthday presents, I knew that that wasn't going to happen. And so I wanted to think of another way to honor him and to possibly, you know, help other babies, you know, something. And so I was talking to my friend Andrea, who also has her baby in heaven. Her little boy was 3 when he passed away. But she told me about this idea at Parkgate. She's the director there.
Right.
And they had just started giving out some Bibles. They didn't have many at the time. It was kind of like, well, we could just give these out. But it's a new beginner's Bible, so it's a children's Bible. It's got beautiful illustrations in it, all the way from creation to Daniel in the lion's den to Jesus being born, you know, all of those big stories. And so she said that they gave out one of these Bibles to a young girl who had a positive pregnancy test. That's how they do. If you come in, you have a positive pregnancy test, they give it to you as like your first baby gift.
Oh, that's so
and
cool.
And it's the best that thing, you know, yeah, to have yeah. that as your first baby gift. And so anyway, that girl, from what I'm told, she went home that evening and read the whole Bible that night. It's a children's Bible, so she's able to do that. But read it that night and came back the next day and said, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know who you're talking about. And so obviously, you know, they're seeing, we knew that the spiritual aspect needed to be, the spiritual needs need to be met. But, you know, it's such a focus on, okay, we're at a crisis pregnancy center, we're providing diapers and formula, things like that. But then that was like, we need to be focusing on the spiritual aspect right here, this baby's, you know, spiritual life right now. And so what better way than to, you know, gift a mama who might not have thought, let me go out and buy a Bible, her who that might not be part of her story is growing up in a Christian home and had a little kid Bible, you know?
Yeah. Alex?
Hi, Ann and Jeff. Alex here. Folks, the voice you're hearing is that of Ann Cockrell. And with the Bibles for Babies campaign, for only $10, you can provide a new Bible to a mother and a baby. And what a wonderful thing that is. And I just, I know not only from the great work that you do and Hannah's heart and Kendra, but Kendra White, I know that a mother and child experiencing God's Word together is just so life-changing and foundational. And the Bible and then God's Word being read to little ears, that is something that a child, as they grow up, they will take that with them forever.
Yeah.
And again, folks, for just $10, you can provide a new Bible to a mother and baby. And of course, you know, $50 would give 5 Bibles and so forth. And AFR.net/Bibles for Babies, spelled just like it sounds, AFR.net/Bibles for Babies. I want to commend you, Anne, for being obedient to the prompting of the Lord in this very vital work.
Well, thank you so much. It's an honor and a privilege that I get to do it, and I just appreciate AFA letting me have the opportunity to get to say my sweet John Micah's name over the national radio. As a mama of a baby in heaven, that's the biggest fear, is that your baby will be forgotten. And so having this opportunity to get to talk about him, and it's not for him, it's to glorify the Lord, you know, what we're doing here at AFA, but to let him play a part means a lot to me.
And how does helping someone else in the middle of your grief help you find healing?
That's a good question. We do strive at Hannah's Heart to encourage women as you're walking through infertility to, you know, take off the blinders of that infertility or of that miscarriage. Both are necessary to grieve through, but we do encourage you to look out and see, like, other people's heart are maybe just different than our heart that we're walking through. So it's important to see, like, okay, their heart is just as hard, but it's just different. And so I do think it's really important for us to, you know, get out of the pit of the woe is me and like no one's ever been through this, to see, okay, this young mama might feel like she doesn't have anybody else to talk to about this, or her dad might be a pastor, so she feels embarrassed and ashamed because she did something she shouldn't have done, you know. And so, you know, for us to just play a small role in making sure that that girl is taken care of and then that baby is taken care of, I can't think of a better way to honor my baby's life than to make sure that that new baby will be taken care of.
Amen.
Amen. Anne, let me ask you this. For those that may be unaware, could you tell us about the Hannah's Heart broadcast?
Sure, yeah. Hannah's Heart, our goal there is to walk through walk couples through infertility, miscarriage, child loss, those type of things, and just encourage couples to cling to Christ along the way. Because, like I said earlier, it can feel so daunting and so would make you feel so alone as you're walking through it. It can feel like no one else has ever been through this before, but we know the numbers have even grown since Hannah's Heart started. Then it's 1 in 3 pregnancies that end in miscarriage now, and that number has grown. Yeah, it was 1 in 4 when we got started, and now now it's 1 in 8 couples that struggle with infertility. So you know, if you're not someone that actually struggles with this, or maybe you're past this time in your life that you're trying to have children, know that as you're walking, you know, around church, you're walking by somebody who probably is or has struggled with this. And so it's a topic that's hard to bring up because you don't want to offend someone, you know, or, you know, make someone feel sad. But I can promise you, if you know someone that's had a miscarriage or that's lost a child, you're not going to bring up their name and like make them have a bad day. It's going to make their day. The fact that you brought up that baby's name and just, you know, said, hey, I just wanted you to know that I thought about, you know, him or her today. I just wanted you to know I thought about you today, because that must have been really tough when you walked through that.
Yeah. Once again, the campaign that we're talking about is the Bibles for Babies campaign. A one-time gift of $10 will provide one new Bible for a precious new life on the way. And as Ann mentioned, the Bibles are in the New Beginner's Bibles translation for children. And I think this is a great gift, and it's sort of a legacy for a mother to be able to tell a child when they are able to read the Bible on their own or have the Bible being read to them that this was given on that occasion.
I love that.
The phone number to call to donate is 877-616-2396. Once again, 877-616-2396, and you can also give online at afr.net/Bibles for Babies, afr.net/Bibles for Babies. Alex, any other questions for Ann?
Well, you know, on the website, the afr.net/Bibles for Babies, it says, as a token of appreciation for the support, again, just $10 to provide a Bible for a mother and newborn child. There's a pair of Hannah's Heart plush socks. That's kind of a little thank you. You know, just seeing the picture of those makes my feet feel all warm and cozy.
Yeah.
And that's really sweet.
Well, I'm glad. We thought it was a fun idea. Socks are a big deal in the infertility world because, you know, they make you feel, you know, comfy and cozy. And so in the infertility world with treatments and stuff like that, socks are a big deal to get cute socks. So that is where that idea came from.
You've had a lot of feedback on this program too, haven't you? And you've been on the air for how many years?
Almost 4 years.
4 years.
Yeah.
And a lot of ladies have contacted you and.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And if anyone ever, you know, feels a need to reach out, we respond a lot on Hannah by email at hannahsheart@afa.net. We get all kinds of prayer requests there, and we have definitely prayed with people over the phone. And then we are so encouraged when we get praise reports, and you know, for them to let us know, like, hey, my baby was born, or we had people to let us know they didn't even know what snowflake adoption was, which that's a whole nother episode. But when they adopted an embryo and had the embryo that way, had the baby that way, they let us know their journey through that. And so it's so neat to get to play a small part in new babies coming to this world. So.
Well, Ann, thank you for being with us, and we hope people will take advantage of this Bibles for Babies campaign. Thanks so much for your work on Hannah's Heart.
Yes, sir. Thanks for letting me come.
God bless you. Folks, we got a break, and Jeff Shambly and I will be back. We'll continue in the book of Titus, and we hope you'll stay with us. Plus, as always, your calls and questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word. A brief break, and we'll be back after this on the American Family Radio Network. Stay with us.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, Multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies Preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers Preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible. But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you. And I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again. Every time.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Shambly. Bert Harper is still traveling, but Jeff Shambly and I invite you to join us as we continue through the book of Titus. And again, the previous segment, Ann Cockrell was with us, Bibles for Babies. Before we get into Titus, Jeff, let me say one of the questions Bert and I have gotten many times over the last 15 years on Exploring the Word, you know, people ask about a baby that died or a miscarriage. Will that baby be in heaven? Mm-hmm. I believe unequivocally, yes, of course. You know, when King David lost a child, he said, he cannot return to me, but I will go to him. And so this is a wonderful thing that Ann Cockrell and Hannah's Heart and Kendra White are doing. And I will say, too, traveling, having done an altar call in literally hundreds of American churches, I've had people come to pray, and maybe they've carried a sadness or a grief mm-hmm. around for many, many years. And they would say, you know, we lost a baby decades ago, yeah. and back then you just didn't talk about it. And so what a soothing, healing ministry this is. And again, Bibles for Babies, a copy of God's Word for a mother and a baby for just $10. And support that, please, if you would, folks.
Yeah, I'll give that number once again, 877-616-2396. And Alex, what a great move of God to bring someone like Ann, who had no expectations of being on the radio at all, but you have this woman who's had this hurt, who knows the Lord and is able to minister, and God really just reaches into the, you know, the recesses of AFA and pulls her into the forefront for a show like Hannah's Heart that is really ministering to a lot of women who are hurting. So I think that's a wonderful grace of God.
Amen. Indeed it is. Well, in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, and we'll back up a little bit, but you'll see the phrase, set in order the things that are wanting. Titus was there, and he was challenged to set things in order. And I think this is a fascinating word, because in the original language, it's the word from which we get orthopedic. Like an orthopedic doctor, the setting of a broken bone. And in a way, leadership, you know, Paul says this, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, right, or the things that need leadership and structure, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And there are some qualifications given, as there were in 1 Timothy. But Paul had, you know, given this charge for the furtherance of the gospel, the common faith, for the strengthening of the church, and ultimately, of course, for the glory of God, but for the Great Commission. And Jeff, to this day, pastors, leaders, volunteers, church members, aren't we still in the business of, with God's help, mm-hmm. setting things in order so that the gospel might go forth?
We are. And I was thinking earlier today, Alex, you know, the Lord in his sovereignty could have chosen angels to organize the church. They yes. would have done a very good job. But he chooses to use sinful people, people who are weak, and he gives them a task that really on the surface is impossible. And there were 20 cities in Crete at the time that Paul wrote this to Titus, with a population on that island near 300,000 people. And Titus was to set leaders in each of these cities. That's a monumental task. And so, so we see the grace of God and really the empowerment of God in reaching down and giving this man and these elders the spiritual ability to lead.
You know what? I was working on preparing for the show today, and I'm holding in my hand one of the volumes, and I reference it a lot, Will Durant, The Story of Civilization. Hmm. And volume four is called The Age of Faith. And this book, I'm holding it up. Jeff, I'm old. A lot of the old books are so good. But there is, in this volume, 1,196 pages. And it's about, really, the first 700-800 years of Christianity. And how, as the church began to spread from Jerusalem at Pentecost... And by the way, when Will Durant began to write about this, he wasn't a Christian. He eventually did become a Christian, I was told, by a man that knew him. But here's the thing. As the church spread throughout the Middle East, into Europe, and ultimately around the world, long story short, it was what they called the betterment of the human condition. Mm. There was there were families and parents and baby girls were loved and cherished as much as little boys because every child is made in the image of God. And there began to be literacy and hospitals and then benevolence and widows were cared for. And Will Durant documents that really the spread of the gospel around the world and the church, everywhere Christianity went, there was improvement and the betterment of the human condition. And to this day, you know, we are called to, yes, live the gospel, proclaim the gospel, but the church really, Jeff, just like Paul was telling Titus, set in order, appoint elders in every city. And let's talk about what those qualifications are. But I want to tell you, it is still here in the 21st century. The needs of people physically and spiritually are met by Jesus, and that saving message, that soul-saving, life-changing message is still spread around the world by God's church here 20 centuries from the life of Christ.
Mm. Well, let's get into some of those qualifications. In verse 6, he says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." So the first qualification there is a blameless man, and his relationship with his wife, the phrase husband of one wife, and this has been debated and discussed a lot in churches for deacons, potential deacons or pastors. It means to be a one-woman man. Mm-hmm. Isn't that the literal understanding?
That is it. That's it. And blameless, not sinless, because none of us are sinless, but a life of integrity, you know, unimpeachable character, blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. In other words, not someone who is physically, you know, a fighter or a brawler. Not given to filthy lucre, in other words, not greedy for money and dishonest in that regard, but, verse 8, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. That means self-control. Now, there are some 9 and following, some doctrinal characteristics, but really, 6 through 8 there, Jeff, those are, I would say, character and dispositional attributes, aren't they?
They are, and that jumps out at you when you look at this passage. Before he gets to doctrine, he really discusses, like you said, the personal integrity of the man being considered. And where does it start? It starts in his own home. You know, how is he ruling his home? And I say ruling in the sense of being the authority over his home, being the responsible leader. How is he shepherding his family? Before he can step into the congregation and into the church, he needs to be shepherding his children well and being faithful to his wife and not having, you know, that phrase, one woman man, speaks to sexual fidelity and faithfulness to his own wife. So before you even get into the church setting, we're looking at the man's character, and that continues in the subsequent verses.
Well, and you know, I love to look at the origin of these words. Verse 8 ends, you know, temperate or self-controlled. Mm-hmm. And the wording there really means vigorous in self-control. Mm-hmm. In other words, not kind of slightly or grudgingly, but no, a person of character. And that is part of maturity, the ability to, you know, really control your words and actions. But then it goes on in verse 9, and it talks about really doctrinal characteristics. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, Jeff, if there is sound doctrine, that must mean also there is unsound doctrine. And, you know, in the church, one of the most imperative things, folks, is that persons in leadership really are biblically literate. Now, not everybody has to be a theologian, or not everybody's going to be a preacher in a pulpit. But let me say, deacons and those in leadership should be people that have a biblical worldview. And so the holding fast in verse 9 means consistent, and that it's not just lip service, but by conviction. And this is the question that I would say we all have to decide within ourselves. Do we believe the Bible? Mm. And are we going to live by the Bible as God's word? It would really solve a lot of church struggles if we all, may we all agree that the Bible is God's word and we're going to follow it.
Yeah, and getting right into it. Alex, as you were talking about that, I was thinking of the parallel between the time that Titus is in Crete and where we are today in the 21st century. Titus is in an island that they don't know the gospel. It's brand new to them. So the concept of Jesus who came and was God in the flesh, who died on a cross and was buried and raised again, that gospel was brand new. And here we are in the 21st century, in a culture that has been secularized over the past decades, I would say we're once again in the place where you cannot take anything for granted in terms of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how we are to be made right with him. And that has got to be made clear, and it can only be made clear when you have, you know, you're holding that sound doctrine in your hand.
Yes. Well, in verse 9 concludes, exhort, that means to encourage, and convince. In other words, refute, persuade, re-educate those that have stood up for that which is false, gainsayers. And the implication there is for a variety of reasons. Maybe it was greed or some, you know, scheme, but or maybe it was just you know, insistence upon something that is false. You know, there's so many issues. I'm not going to get off topic here, but whether it be moral issues or whether it be just holy living versus carnality. Those that are in leadership are to be the role models and the examples of faithful belief and life. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That's adding works to the gospel, a type of Judaizing, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, people that are spreading false doctrine to the detriment of people, but they've got an agenda.
Yeah.
Money, gain, exploiting people. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. Jeff, I was thinking about this the other day, the way the King James renders this.
Okay.
Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.
Slow bellies?
Yeah, that's what it says in the King James.
Okay, all right.
And but in other words, not a very flattering portrayal of why those in Crete so desperately need sound teaching.
Yeah,
Go ahead.
And I was going to say, my translation, New King James, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.
Lazy gluttons.
That's not flattering either.
No, no. gluttonous, you know. But and it's self-indulgent.
Okay.
I mean, it's really decadent. This witness is true. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, look, what I'm telling you is absolute fact. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. I guarantee there are probably few, if any, people that have ever heard a sermon against gluttony. And yet, Paul is saying these people, liars, that mean they don't live by truth, evil beasts, the wickedness and sin, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You probably, when you think of heresy, you might think of denial of the Bible or denial of the deity of Christ. But I really think a case could be made that Paul is arguing here just a carnal, debauched, slothful, lazy life of gluttony. It's a type of heresy. I mean, it really is.
Yeah,
and Paul is basically telling Titus, hey, preach on this and do it forcefully. And you probably have never heard a sermon on such things.
You know, what a pointed message that would have been. You know, when he uses the word like convict those who contradict and rebuke them sharply, Paul is really giving a very vivid picture of the manner that you're to address false doctrine in the church. And I would say, and I think most would agree, we need to be getting back to that, because one little deviation in false doctrine, for example, the deity of Christ or how a person is saved, can result in a tragedy if you sort of play that out over time and how that can spread throughout the body.
Well, I got to tell you, I was on the road preaching earlier this spring, and a guy came forward and I could tell was kind of at a crossroad, and he said, what do you have to say about, you know, I'm struggling with smoking pot? And I said, well, stop.
Yeah.
And he said, but, you know, it's just a habit. And I said, well, look, you can't do that. First of all, it's against the law, and it's killing brain cells, and it's bad for you, and it's a horrible witness before your kids. I mean, this guy was like in his 40s. And I said, look, for a Christian, if you're a Christian, and he said he was, you know, all of life is stewardship. And I said, there's no way you can legitimize this. Stop it. Repent. And we in the American church need to hear that, folks. When you're under conviction, repent and stop.
Let me give the phone number for your calls and questions, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
It's Bibles for Babies Week on AFR. Here's Ann Cockrell, co-host of Hannah's Heart.
My son, John Micah, went to be with Jesus just 27 minutes after his birth. I never want his memory to die. Even in our grief, we can bless others, and that's why we do Bibles for Babies.
A gift of $10 provides a new beginner's Bible for an expectant mother and her baby. Call 877-616-2396 to donate.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3.
American Family Radio.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that come?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly. Bert Harper is still traveling. And hey, Jeff, I want to thank you for being with us all the times that you are. And by the way, here's the number, folks. We're going to take your Bible questions. If you've never called in, we welcome you today to call in with a Bible question. Any and all questions, we'll do our best to give you a good factual answer. But the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And Jeff, here's a question that I've gotten over the summer in our youth camps, plus it's been emailed in, but someone asked, why are there so many denominations? And basically, they were in a roundabout way asking, do they all teach different versions of Christianity? Now, first of all, let me say there's really one version, quote-unquote, of Christianity, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, mm-hmm. the Son of God that paid our sin debt on the cross. He rose from the dead, and we are saved by putting our faith in Christ. Now, there's a lot about denominations, and it's a fair question. Jeff, do you want to start first on this? Why are there so many different Christian denominations?
Yeah, I think at the root level, people believe different things about what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. There are different emphases on different things, maybe on baptism, the necessity of baptism for salvation or not. Others have different views on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're to be used in the church. Some have different views on who is to be preaching. Is mm-hmm. it going to be a woman or a man? A whole host of issues on how people believe that the Bible is to be understood in specific mm-hmm. things. But I'll say this, and I'll agree with you on that. To be a Christian denomination, we all agree on the fundamentals of the faith, and you've just mm-hmm. mentioned that. No one is questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God or whether he was resurrected. Those are fundamental beliefs.
Well, you know what? Early in my time with American Family Radio, we had a guest on, Stephen Prothero, who is an academic from, I believe it's Boston College in mm-hmm. Cambridge, Massachusetts. And he had written a book, much to his surprise, on how similar the different denominations are. Right. And look, there are some tangential issues that there are distinctives about baptism or even how often to do communion or things like yep. that. But the Stephen Prothero was on this show, and he said, look, surprisingly, the denominations, they're all in agreement that Jesus is the Son of yep. God. Mm-hmm. And so even though there are a lot of denominations, they're much more similar than different. But one other thing, and I know we've got calls, that also, another reason there were denominations, in the early part of America, a lot of times groups would get together kind of to pool their resources okay. for world missions. Hmm. Wesleyans and Methodists would come together, various Baptist groups, Presbyterian groups, because they were trying to send missionaries around the world, and they would throw in together and pool all their resources to do world missions. And that was a part of the, you might call yeah. it theological affinity groups.
Yeah, very practical reasons for coming together and cooperating. Yeah,
yes.
That's
yes.
good. Well, Alex, we have some calls. Let's go first to Tom, who's calling in today from Texas. Hi, Tom, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Appreciate you guys taking my phone call. My question regarding the blessed hope. You know, I don't know that very often coming out of the pulpit, so I was just...
Tom, I think you've got a spotty cell connection, so we can comment on that. Alex, I have this open in my Bible right here mm-hmm. in Titus chapter 2, mm-hmm. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking mm-hmm. for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." One of my favorite verses or section of verses.
Well, I love that, yeah. and I love that wording, and I'm sorry, sounded like the caller was breaking up yeah. just a little bit. But yes, the blessed hope is the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope. And that is something every day we're living that, I mean, think about it. Today might be the day. There's an old hymn, "Is this the crowning day?" The
yes.
day that we would see Jesus. And, you know, not to be kind of morbid, but either by death or Christ's return, this might be the day that we stand before the Lord, meet mm-hmm. the Lord. And it's a sort, for those that are living for Jesus, it's a source of great joy. And indeed, it is the hope of all hopes, the blessed joy and hope of seeing Christ.
And it was the fuel for the early church in those times of persecution to press on. And they lived in the expectation of Jesus' imminent return. And I think we should return to that every day and put that before us. Let me give you the phone number once again. It's 888-589-8840 for your calls, your questions, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Carol, who's calling in from Texas as well. Hi, Carol.
Hello. Love your program.
Thank you.
God bless you.
I was asking my grandson what he studied in his class at church on Sunday. They studied the 6 days of creation. He is 10. The leader or the teacher also referenced the New Testament passage that says 1,000 years is as one day. And it was his conclusion that it might not have really been 6 literal days. I thought that was wrong and wanted to know what you thought and if you had something that a young person might enjoy reading on that.
Mm. Great. I'm glad that you're going over creation in Sunday school. But 2 Peter 3:8, I do not think should be construed to mean that the earth is old. You know, it says this, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Jeff, what I think that was talking about is the fact that what we think is a long time is not really a long time for God. And the word as, the part of speech is called a simile, like or as. It doesn't say 1,000 years is a day, because, you know, the larger context of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says some are going to scoff and say, where's the promise of his return, you know? And let me just say this, hang with me, folks. I believe in the literal six-day creation. The Bible says morning and evening were a day. Now, many of the old earth creationists, and they'll say, well, you know, maybe, you know, Genesis 1 and 2 says God created in 6 days, but maybe it was a long, long time. First of all, the old earth position was kind of cobbled together in the late 1800s to try and somehow shoehorn Darwinism with the Bible. But 2 Peter 3 argues for the literal flood of Noah.
Yes.
They deliberately forget that long ago, you know, God flooded the earth. The old earth position, and I've known people that were old earth and they don't believe in the global flood. If anything, 2 Peter is arguing for a literal understanding of the book of Genesis because it infers a literal understanding of the flood. I think the 2 Peter 3:8 cannot legitimately be used to argue for the old earth.
Yeah, I think that's a great point, Alex, because Peter is making that direct comparison. And Carol, I would say, again, thank you for being aware of what's being taught to your child. I think that that's breaking the rules of interpretation of Scripture when you take something like the verse out of 2 Peter and apply that to Genesis chapter 1. You need to look at the immediate context, and there's no textual reason to believe that it is anything other than it says as you read Genesis. So that's what we would say. Let's go next to Andrew, who's calling in from Kentucky. Hi, Andrew. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. And I know that no man knows the day or the hour, but what are your thoughts on September 23rd, Rosh Hashanah this year, and all the speculation with the rapture and the United Nations meeting about peace and safety, peace and security, and trying to adopt a two-state solution between Israel and Palestine? What's your thoughts? I think it's a very interesting topic.
Good. Let me jump in on this, if I may. And Jeff, feel free to agree or disagree. We haven't conferred ahead of time. I'll just say this. I've never been comfortable with those that feel like they can figure out the day Christ is going to return or the day of the rapture or anything like that. Now, I do think pressuring Israel to give up land for peace and, like you say, a two-state solution, you know, I think something that tells us we very likely are near the end times is just the rise of anti-Semitism, mm-hmm. the way that Russia and China and the UN, this cobble of nations, they're always standing against the nation of Israel. And I think that shows that ultimately, you know, just near the end of time, Israel will be surrounded by armies, and Israel will have to fight for their very survival. At the same time, Jeff, I'm old enough, I remember, I don't want to give it any PR,
okay.
But about 37 years ago, there was a man that wrote a book claiming he had definitively figured out the date of the rapture at Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know, it may be, but as Bert would say, we're not on the planning committee, we're on the welcoming committee. And our job is to stay ready and stay faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. Andrew, I understand your interest in that. I think it is great to be looking at the modern times and what's going on. I think we have to be very careful in what we're looking at. I remember well, Alex, the book 88 Reasons That the Lord Will Return in 1988. And, you know, it was really popular in 1987. You can get that book at a great discount today, probably.
So, yes, because if that book were true, then we're 37 years into the tribulation.
Yeah. So, but I think there's a lot of evidence to say, you know, the times are getting late. There's a lot going on. Read the other day that more and more Jews are coming to faith in Jesus. That there are things going on in the Temple Mount that have not happened in 2,000 years. A lot of interesting things, but you know, we are expectant. We want the Lord to return, and we need to be prepared. That's the main message. So let's go to North Carolina, where David is calling in. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Jeff and Alex. I'm a first-time caller and have listened to your show for several years now and really enjoy it.
Thank you. Thank you.
I am a widower of 41 years. I lost my wife almost a year ago. And I started dating a lady, and both of us are Christians. She is divorced, and would say that she biblically was divorced from a standpoint of there was abuse in that marriage. Mm-hmm. My question is, am I committing adultery if I take this relationship through to a marriage?
Let me ask you, how long has she been divorced?
Over 20 years.
Yeah. Well, let me just say this, and it's, you know, you're going to have to settle in your own heart if you feel conviction about this. My former boss, and he's now in heaven, James Dobson, he trained us that the three A's that really break the marriage covenant would be adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Now, I have counseled couples that maybe they use the word abuse a little bit lightly because they were looking for a quick, easy way out. But, you know, I would say, you know, she's been divorced over 20 years. You were a widower. There's no chance of her getting back with that previous spouse. I would encourage you to seek pastoral counsel, mm-hmm. and just make sure that all of your hearts and plans are, you know, pure and submitted to the Lord. But make sure that this is what God is leading you to do.
Yeah.
And I really, not knowing you personally and not being there with you, I can't definitively speak to this. But my boss, James Dobson, who, if anybody had a high regard for the marriage covenant, and certainly he did, Dr. Dobson would probably say that you're on good ground. But let me encourage you just to really get with your pastor and just make sure that your heart and convictions are very clear on this.
Yeah. David, thank you for calling in with that question. One last call. Diana from Texas, we're getting right near the end of the program, so very quickly, if you could ask your question.
Hello?
Yes, Diana, go ahead.
Hi. I love listening to y'all, and I was just I'm kind of new in my faith, and I'm just trying to seek God's will for my life. And this apologetics thing, I keep being drawn towards it, I should say. And
Diane, I think I'm very, very sorry. We'll have to call back again. I think, Alex, you wanted a list of some female authors that she could read on apologetics.
Google Mama Bear Apologetics if you're into apologetics. I know those people. They were part of the seminary where I was president. God bless you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
All right. Good show today, Alex. Thank you for being with us, and we'll see you guys next time.
Yes. Don't forget Bibles for Babies, everybody. Thanks for listening. Tell somebody about AFR, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.